Amen. So we're here today. I'm so excited about this service today. And a lot of the reason why is because we're going to go underneath the surface today. A lot of times when you talk to people, one of the things that my wife and I both hate is these surface level friendships. Anybody ever have those? And it's like you talk about very surface things like the game or sports or your kids in school, but it never goes underneath that. Today, we're going to go underneath the surface a little bit today and talk about something that I think is super important, especially in the world and the time that we live in. We're going to talk about the journey that we are all in and how to find joy in the midst of the journey. All of us are in a journey. Many of us are in multiple journeys. If you're in active duty military, say amen. That means that you were definitely in a journey. All of us have journeys. And what that means is sometimes the journey turns an unexpected turn, doesn't it? Sometimes life throws things at us that we do not expect. And if we don't watch it, sometimes the way the journey goes is the way we go. If it goes south, we go south. It's like a roller coaster. If things are good, we're good. If things are bad, we are bad. And so we're going to talk about today, how do you find joy in the midst of the journey? And so we're going to do that. One of the things I want to tell you about is we have a journey here at Bethel. Our journey was interrupted. Anybody's life ever been interrupted? It's not very fun, is it? Well, we started off 2020 like most churches did, with big, big dreams, big ideas, big plans. Most churches had 2020 vision. They couldn't see nothing. They started January 1st out, say, oh, we're going to see clearly this year, and then right around March, like 2020, what you do to me? And then, of course, things changed. And so one of the opportunities for us as a local church came up is that an Exit 11 opportunity to social distance. And so we've been over at Exit 11, over at the City Forum, at the Bell Hollow, and even at the Academy, all over there for about 2 months. Well, we just wanted to let you guys know that that journey has ended for us unexpectedly. But you know what? God is good. Somebody say amen. Nothing we did wrong, nothing nobody else did wrong. God opened the door and he opened his hand out. We took it and he took his hand and said, I need it back. And so we gave it back. And so what you're going to find out next week is a lot of folks you haven't seen in the last 2 months are going to be right back here. So amen for that. So again, we're going to be in talking about the journey today. If you've got a Bible, please open it. If you want to take notes today, please open it. There's going to be some good stuff that's in here today. You may want to share that and impress your friends and win influence on social media simply by taking notes and sharing everything that you learned today. So we're going to start off in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I just want to pray as we begin, but we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Here's a really, really bad dad joke. How does God make coffee? You heard it. Come on. There you go. Y'all are cooking on the front burner today. All right. Father, thank you. Help us today, Lord, as we dive into your word, as we explore, God, the depth of joy today as we find it in the journey. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross. How many of you guys know Jesus was on a journey when he was on earth? He was here for 33 years and his life was taken. He was crucified. Of course, he was raised again and now he sits at the right hand of God. But he was on a journey. And he says that on the cross, the word of God says that he found it to be joy. That is really interesting. We're going to talk today about how do you find joy in life when life does not feel joyful. Sometimes it can actually feel the opposite of joy. And I want to start off by this really old song. A lot of people call them hymns. Some of you may have heard this before. It's this really old song and it's called It Is Well. Anybody ever heard that? Anybody ever heard It Is Well? With my, come on, give it up for It As Well. There you go. Y'all praising a song. It's going to be a good day today. You won't laugh. You won't clap when I tell you this guy's name is hard to pronounce. His name, the guy who wrote this song back in 1873, is Horatio Spafford. I'll spit over everybody saying his name. Spafford, Horatio Spafford. He wrote this song under an interesting situation. If you're not familiar with the song, besides just the chorus, I want to read a few lines of it for you. Got it on the screen for you. It says, though Satan should buffet. That's not buffet. That's not, Satan's not going to Ruby's and that's not what that, that's buffet. Not Jimmy, right? That's buffet means to continually bash with a fist violently over and over again. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed, that's the word blessed, but that's how they old English used to say it. Let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. With my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Now I'm going to tell you a real sad story. The way this song came about, and if you even know a lot of popular music, specifically Christian music, a lot of it is born out of a story. It's born out of something that really happened. And this is the same in this situation. Our man Horatio Spafford had five children. I kind of identified with him. He had four daughters and one son. He grew up in the Windy City in Chicago. Anybody like Chicago? No. All right, like the pizza though. Anybody like deep dish? All right. So 1873, he was in Chicago with his family and the big Chicago fire took place. It destroyed a good section of Chicago, including many of the buildings that our man Horatio owned. And in addition to that, more importantly, it killed his four-year-old son. Killed his four-year-old son. 2 years later in 1873, he was going to go with his family, the rest of his family, his wife and his four daughters were going to go to England. They were going to go on a vacation to get away. And he had some business to do, so he sent his family out ahead of him and he stayed back in Chicago. Well, what happened was back in the day, they didn't get on airplanes, right? They were on ships and the ship had to go across the Atlantic Ocean and their ship hit another ship and that ship sank. And his four daughters all died. His wife survived. And she sent this telegram. Back in the day, they didn't have email, they didn't have text, they had telegram. She sent this telegram, and this is all it said, saved alone. He heard that the ship had sank, but that was the telegram. Saved, but alone. And so he got on the next ship, and he was going to greet his now grieving wife as he was grieving. And they told him that they were this certain part of the ocean where his daughters died. And it was in that moment, they say, that he began to pen the words to this song. Can you imagine, just for a second, I told you this is sad. Imagine this. All of your kids die 2 years apart. And you cross to the very place where your four daughters died. And somehow, I don't know what you call it, an endurance, a perseverance, a faith, a trust in God to be able to say, it is well with my soul. Do you even know what that means? It means it's okay with me. It means that I'm okay with this. See, this wasn't part of the planned journey. Nobody plans to lose all of their kids in a fire or in a ship that goes down. Maybe you didn't plan. Maybe you're just like the rest of us in 2020. Life was interrupted. Maybe you never planned for your marriage to be this way or your relationships to be this way. Maybe the journey you're on is a little bit different than everybody else's. Maybe you never planned to be single this long, or maybe your journey in having older parents never thought it would look this way, or maybe I found out for my children, maybe the journey of a child isn't all it's cracked up to be sometimes, and sometimes it's hard to be a kid, and all the kids said amen. Or maybe not. Amen just means you agree with me. Some kids don't know that. But think about it for a second. The journey that maybe you've been on is not what you signed up for. And one of the things that there should be a disclaimer when you give your life to Jesus, or when you decide to follow the Bible, there should be a disclaimer that says, not every day is going to be a happy day. See, one of the big things we have to dissect is the meaning of joy. There is a big difference between joy and happiness. See, a lot of people sign up for Christianity, think they're going to be happy every day. A lot of people make the same mistake in marriage. And then a few years later, what happened? I'm not happy anymore, thinking that happiness was the goal when it really wasn't. So here's the big thing. Happiness is circumstantial. I got happy if I won the lottery. Amen. I got happy if I got a promotion. Amen. I got happy if somebody dropped a whole bunch of groceries on my front porch. Amen. Right? But what happens if the opposite happens? Then I'm not happy. See, happiness is just an emotion, and there's nothing wrong with emotions. Emotions are good. God gave them to us, so they've got to be good, but we can't fully trust in just our emotions, can we? People make dumb decisions based on their emotions. I'm one of them. I've done it before. Anybody else done that before? Make dumb decisions based on how you felt. But I tell you what, that can get you in a lot of trouble. Somebody say amen. There's this old show, and they used to say, when keeping it real goes wrong. Yeah, you don't always need to keep it real because you don't feel good. But there's a big difference between that. Happiness is a feeling that is circumstantial, but joy is resilience. Joy is based on knowledge, belief, and experience. I want to give you a good definition of joy. You can take it to the bank. You can write it down. You can share it, post it, tweet it, Instagram it, whatever you want to do. This is what it is. Joy is not the absence of bad things. It's the belief that God is in control and that everything is going to be okay. I'm going to say it again. Joy is not the absence of bad things, meaning bad things are still going to happen. It's the belief that even though bad things happen, bad events happen, bad seasons happen, traumatic things happen, tragic things happen, God is still in control and everything is going to be okay because He is in control. It's hard to swallow. This is why I said we're going underneath the surface today. We're going past your feelings. We're going underneath your feelings. And we're going to something a lot deeper today. And this is where joy is. Joy is that belief. Reason why we need joy is because in this life, we are going to be tested. Anybody hate tests when they were in school? Well, anybody hate tests in life? Now, here's some bad news for you. I heard this through a pastor one time, and I didn't want to believe it until I recognized it was probably true. Everything in life is a test. Everything in life is a test. Your job is a test. If you do well on the test, you get promoted. If you fail the test, you get fired. If you really flunk the test, you get in jail. Right? Everything in life is a test. But there's good news in this. And the reason why we have to believe this, Word of God backs it up. I want you to see something in the book of Job. Job. Now, if you don't know anything about Job, Job had a very bad time. Job chapter 23, verse 10, it says, but he, this is God knows the way that I take, meaning God knows everything about me, when he has tried me. or when he has tested me, I shall come out as gold. If you don't know anything about Job, he lost his kids, lost pretty much everything he had. He lost his livestock, lost everything he had, and his body became very, very sick. It was a test, but he came out shining. He came out as gold. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. I want you to see this one as well. I like it when God is nice to us. And in this verse, he says, beloved. Everybody look at each other and say, beloved. Husbands, that's a good thing to call your wife. She might smile if you do that. Beloved, do not be surprised. This is why we need that disclaimer. This needs to be Christianity 101. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial. So the thing is, the fiery trial comes on all of us and it looks completely different for you. It could look like you were molested when you were a little kid and now you got to deal with it the rest of your life. It looks like you got fired for no good reason. It looks like your business did not succeed. It looks like a lot of things. It looks like your marriage may not work. It looks like your kids are a hot mess. It looks like a lot of different things. Nobody knows what your fiery trial is but you. But it says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised when bad things happen. God knows. Question is, are you going to allow your emotions to run wild when the trial comes? Or are you going to choose joy, the belief that God is in control and that everything is going to be okay? Everything is going to be okay, even when your feelings are out of control. I want to give you just a story in the Bible. This really did happen years and years ago, but I want to read something to you in 1 Kings. I want you to look in your Bible or you'll look on the screen, but in 1 Kings, we're going to be in chapter 19, but in 1 Kings chapter 18, one of the most amazing, dynamic, action-packed passages of Scripture takes place. There was this guy named Elijah. Elijah was a man of God. I have to believe he was ripped too when you read this story. I have to believe that he was a strong man of God. And he was a little bit cocky too, but that's all right. You can have a little cockiness sometimes as a believer. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, we find out something interesting. There was a challenge. Everybody say, challenge. There was a challenge. Remember that Cosby show? Challenge. There was this challenge that happened where there was this one guy, this one man of God, he was a prophet of God, against 450 prophets of Baal. Now, Baal was a false god that a lot of people worshiped. And this challenge was on top of this mountain. And the challenge was for both sides to create an altar. An altar was like a bunch of sticks and rocks and stuff all put together. Anybody been to a bonfire? Don't lie. Right? You been to the bonfire? It's kind of like a big, huge bonfire made of wood and sticks and stuff. And both sides were to build their altar. And they were supposed to pray to their God. And the God that answered by fire, literally, coming from the sky to consume the altar was the winner. Now, here's the thing. Elijah said, you go first. And so it says these 450 guys prayed all night long. They were wailing and flopping and doing all this stuff. And this is how you know he was a bad boy, Elijah. He was a little bit cocky. He starts to taunt them. Think about how much faith in your God you have to be to taunt somebody's false God. He's a bit of a jerk, right? But he's full of faith. So he says, where's your God at? He must be sleeping. And you got to think, he's just over there doing the Tootsie Slide, or he's doing something. He's just laughing at the guy. He's just making fun of these other guys. And then they give up. They were doing it all night long, and all of a sudden, he said, watch this. He's like, got this kind of, it's like a holy swagger. It's like he's popping his collar, like, watch my God. And so he prays, and all of a sudden, and before he prays, this is how bad he was. He said, I want you to dig a ditch around the altar. That didn't make sense, right? Then he says, after the ditch has been dug around it, I want you to pour water on top of the altar. Okay, that sounds a little weird. He said, so much water that it runs off the altar and fills up the ditch. Now, that's just dumb and crazy. I mean, you know, you got enough faith. Maybe the fire will come. Hopefully the fire will come. But to pour water on it, you have to have pristine faith. You have to have 24K faith that there is zero doubt that your God is not going to make you look foolish in front of all these people on the mountain. So he prays. Lo and behold, what happens? Literal fire from heaven comes down and consumes the altar. And this is what the Bible says. It licks up the water, consumes it all. Now, you know he was on a spiritual high. He's like, yeah, that's my boy. I told you, son. You know he was thinking that. And all these 400 prophets, and then this is how the story just, he goes Rambo. It's like the Bible's got, he kills them all. Oh, snap. Bible just got violent. He kills the 450 prophets. And he's like, what now? What? He just destroyed the faith of Baal. Now, this is how you would think if you were this prophet, this was a very good day. Matter of fact, this is like top 2 days of ever. This is amazing. Well, within 24 hours, it was a completely different story. See, sometimes in life, we can be way up here and then one phone call, one email, one text can bring us, one conversation can bring us way down here. It's like the best of times, and then it was the worst of times. Sometimes we don't realize that the journey is going to take a turn. Well, this story took a very immediate turn. It was shortly after that we see in the very next chapter. This is within a 24-hour time space. Let's look at this. 1 Kings 19. There is a woman named Jezebel. Don't ever name your daughters Jezebel. Please, for the love that is all holy and good, don't do that. Now, Ahab was a very passive man. This is a whole other story. Passive man, controlling woman. Passive man, controlling woman. Goes together. So Ahab told his wife everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Next verse. So Jezebel sent a message. Now think about it. She didn't even say it with her own mouth. She sent a messenger. She sent an email. She sent a tweet. She sent a message to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be so ever severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Basically, she threatened his life. She said, if this time tomorrow, if I don't kill you, may the gods deal with me. I want you to see what happens next. This is interesting. It says that Elijah became afraid. Isn't this interesting? This man of holy swagger faith. Can't do nothing. This is me and my God. He's afraid. It says he was afraid and ran for his life. It says when he came to this place called Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there and went away into the wilderness by himself. It was a day's journey. He was on another journey. A journey by himself. He was on a spiritual high. And I want to tell you how far he fell. He came to a broom bush, and he sat down under the bush and prayed that he might die. He prayed that he might die. These are the words that he said. I have had enough. Anybody ever had one of those days? You've been at work. I done had it with all these people. I can't take it. You ever been at home and said, I've had enough, all these kids. Why we have to have all these kids for anyway? George Bailey, you remember that? You ever said, I've had enough? He said, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he laid down under a bush and fell asleep. You know, the journey isn't always so good and bright. And we find sometimes even men of faith can lose it when they're in the journey and it takes a wrong turn. But here's a question for us today. How can we find joy in the midst of the journey when it doesn't go our way? Just to let you know, spoiler alert, at the next few verses, God reminds him that he's not alone. God convinces him that he's still in control and that everything's going to be okay. Remember, that was the definition of joy? That God is still in control and that everything's going to be okay. The way that we find out the answers to most theological problems and even worldly problems, does anybody know? It's we look to Jesus. We look at Jesus. I want you to see in Hebrews chapter 12 again. We read this in the beginning, but I want to read it again. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. It means we're surrounded. There's folks in heaven watching, rooting us on right now. And the Bible says, God knows that you've got a heaviness that you have to carry. There is a heaviness that is on you. It might be a physical problem, a mental problem, a financial problem, a relational problem. There is a weight that we have on us. He says, lay it aside, and the sin that which easily ensnares you, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Every single one of us, adult and child, have been given a race to run. Nobody else can run for you. Your wife, your spouse, your grandparents, your mama, your daddy, your pastor can't run your race for you. Only you can. And it says, look to Jesus. Everybody say, look to Jesus. The author and the finisher. That means he started it, he's going to complete it. Our faith. Think about it. This still perplexes me. For who the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Do you remember the scene surrounding the cross? Somehow, Jesus was able to find joy going to the cross. That sounds ridiculous. We might think Jesus needs a counselor. He needs mental health issues or problems. He needs help. That's not the case. Think about all this. He endured the cross and found joy. He endured humiliation and found joy. He endured scourging. If you don't remember that, that's when they took that whip with the hooks and stuff and beat his back bloody, and somehow he found joy. He found desertion of his closest friends, joy. Even betrayal, joy. Now, here's the thing. If Jesus can go through all of that and find joy, that means that Jesus has shown us the true path to find joy when we go through stuff too. Remember the definition of joy. That God is ultimately in control and everything will be okay. Sometimes my kids get really scared. You ever been a scared child or seen a scared child? Somehow though, when a parent, mom or dad, depends on which ones they like better that day, says, it's going to be okay. Come here. Sometimes that just makes things better, doesn't it? Sometimes I pick up my kids and they wrap their arms and legs around me as tight as they can. And they have this trust somehow that daddy said it will be okay. It will really be okay. They don't know how daddy's going to solve it. They don't know what daddy's going to do, but he said it. Jesus trusted God, the Father. He knew that God was in control and that everything was going to be okay. Here's the big thing. Can you believe that? You know, one of the things as a pastor I've been very concerned about during this pandemic is the soul of people. Now, as a pastor, that's one of the things that I'm responsible for, helping to take care of the souls of people. The soul is where your mind, your emotions, your will, all that is tied up. Your soul, your personality, everything about you is all interconnected and intertwined with what the Bible refers to as your soul. So I've given you this little card. Some of you got one of these when you walked through the door. It says, finding the joy in the journey. How's your soul during this pandemic? And on the back, there's a checkup. Most of you go, hopefully, to a medical checkup. Some of you go and get your car checked up. But when's the last time you had a soul checkup? Now, as a pastor, there's many times when I'll sit down, have lunch with somebody, and I'll just ask them that question. How's your soul doing? How's your soul doing? How's your soul? I want to ask you that today. I'm going to ask you a few questions. How are you handling the craziness of this world? Has it brought you down? Has it brought you to a place filled with anxiety and worry and doubt? Has all this caused you to lose hope? Hope in humanity, hope in your nation, hope maybe even in God. Number three, do you believe more now or less that God is in control since all this started? It's easy to look around and say the world is in chaos. Literally, in the last month or so, cities were in flames. They're still rioting. They're still protesting. Life hasn't got better. Matter of fact, President Trump said the other day, it's going to get worse before it gets better. Has all this caused you to lose hope or even belief that God is still in control? Have your relationships suffered through all of this? Number five, how would you respond? Think about this just for a minute. How would you respond if someone told you it's going to be like this for the next 12 months? It won't change. Might even get worse. What does that do to your soul? What's your plan? This is people of God. What's your plan to grow spiritually if things don't get better? See, for a lot of us, we've been like holding our breath. Like when February, March came around, we're like, oh, this is horrible. Maybe we'll just kind of hold our breath and hope it goes away in a few months, thinking that surely by the middle of summer, remember what we were told? It doesn't survive in the summertime because it's too hot for viruses to live. They got that one wrong. And a lot of people don't know. What if it lasted another 12 months? What's this going to do spiritually to you? What is your plan to grow in your faith? And the last one, have you found joy? Have you been able to maintain a status of joy throughout all of this? Or has all of this affected you so much that it has robbed you of joy? Then God is definitely talking to you today. You ever heard that song, Color Purple? Maybe God's trying to tell you something. Right now. Remember that, Mr. Gill? Y'all need to go watch the Color Purple. I believe that God is trying to get your attention and he wants you to receive a joy that only he can bring. This world cannot make you joyful. Someone say amen. I'm about to close. I want you to go ahead and stand. I want to pray for you today. Our prayer team is going to be up front right after the service. If you need prayer at all, we're going to be here for you. For some of you, it may have been a long time since someone's asked you about the condition of your soul, and it might be a long conversation. I would suggest that's what your local church is for. That's why they have these people that are called pastors that want to sit down with you and to walk through this journey with you. That's why we still have groups that meet, even during this pandemic. Coming in September, we're going to have a lot more sit-down, online Bible studies to be able to help walk through the journey of life with you. But today, I just want to ask you that question. Have you been living out of your emotions, living out of whether you're happy or sad? or have you been able to tap into that deep vein of joy that only comes from the belief that God ultimately is in control and ultimately it's going to be okay? I want to pray for you about that today. If you could just bow your head. Father, in the name of Jesus, we say thank you that our world is falling apart, and like the song says, it could just be falling in place for us so that we believe that you are in control, that you're going to have your way, and let us see you today is still on the throne, still in command, still in control. God, I pray that if this world has tapped us of joy today, let our eyes be open. That today, before we lay our head down at night, we can be reminded that we can find joy in Jesus, who found the joy that was set before him as he went on the cross today. Father, we just pray for your grace to believe, your grace to trust. In Jesus' name, could somebody say amen? Amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand.